I'm going to start with Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. And in Jonah chapter 1, we see that Jonah forgets something that he should know. He's a prophet. You can't run from the presence of God. You can't run. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and we find in 2 Kings that he ministered under a certain king, so he would have had the Psalms and as a worshiper. In fact, next week I'll be preaching, I believe, also we'll be looking at he's a worshiper. And he would have known Psalm 139, a Psalm of David. Where can I go from your spirit, right? Nowhere. You can't run from God. I think that's very comforting, isn't it? How many of us are guilty of running from God like Jonah? And yet God still graciously loves us and meets us there, meets us where we are. So Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 this evening. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that today as we consider the significance of this text, that our hearts might be truly challenged by your spirit. To consider the error of running from you. We pray rather, O God, that we would humble ourselves and embrace truly your presence and the reality of who you are, our God, our King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This past week was Kathy's birthday, and of course, I had prepared for her birthday, and I had bought her several presents and had wrapped them and had gotten her a nice card and had talked about Tuesday evening. We usually pray before we go to bed, and I remember praying about her birthday, that the Lord would give her a good birthday. And we had planned where we were going to go out for dinner the next day, and I had everything all set up and all ready to go. But Tuesday, if you remember, was New Year's Day, and I was off, and I had been sleeping in a little bit. And Wednesday was her first day back, but I didn't have to get up right away. So she's up just a little after 6, around 6:20. She's up at 6:20, and before that, we pray together every morning. And I kind of sleep prayed. Sleep praying, you know, you're really tired and you're kind of sleeping. And so I kind of sleep prayed, and she went up and got up. And a little bit later, she came in and said, "Do you know what today is?" And immediately I was awake. Immediately I knew it was her birthday. Immediately I knew I didn't even say anything in my prayer about her birthday. Immediately I said, "Happy birthday, honey." You know, I was wide awake. But forgetting important things. It's very typical of the Christian life. Sometimes we're walking along and we just kind of let something slip out of our mouth and we forget that Jesus is there. If we'd remembered, right, that he was there, that wouldn't have slipped. It might have been a curt, short statement to your spouse or to someone you love. It might have been something that just was inappropriate. There are many contexts in which we realize it's so easy to forget. To forget the presence of God. Today, as we consider this very important four chapters, we're just going to go through the very first part, but as I come back and forth here, we'll be looking. It's not working. So we'll just look at Jonah arose to flee. But the first part of this is, that the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. And if you remember back in July, I was here and I was preaching on the names of God. And I pointed out that the primary name in the Old Testament is the word that is Lord. It's translated Lord, and it's all in capitals. You see it there? The word of the what? Capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh Jehovah, the supreme, almighty God. And his word came to Jonah just as his word is coming to us today from the holy word of God. It is a powerful reality that God wants to speak. And God wanted to speak specifically to Jonah, and he says, "Arise, go." Now, if you study the Hebrew, you note that here an imperative is used. And an imperative is a command. God's not saying, "Hey, if you get a chance, why don't you think about doing some missionary service over at Nineveh. They really need some help over there." No, this is a direct command, and God says, "Arise, Jonah, go." You know, there are a lot of direct commands in the Word of God right to us. We don't have to go to the Ten Commandments. In fact, there are more commands in the Greek language, either aorist imperatives or present imperatives, etc., in the New Testament. They're over and over and over again. There are many commands that God calls us to. And so are we aware of what God's word is calling us to do today? Because God called Jonah to action. And God calls you and me to action every time we read his word. And so he then gives some specifics. He says, cry out. That word, cry out, is the word to proclaim or prophesy. That's what it means, to cry out or prophesy. And we know that in the scriptures, in 1 Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, just after the text we read, that nobody, when they were a prophet, spoke from their own will. Notice what it says in that text. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So when God spoke to Jonah, when God speaks to you through his word, the key to remember is this is not an option. This is a call from Almighty God. And that's what Jonah got. He got a direct call from God to go and cry out, to prophesy, to be moved by the Holy Spirit. So the first question I want us to really wrestle with today is, what am I running for? Can you imagine if you're running, you see somebody running and they seem terrified and they're running away from something, and so you decide, well, maybe I should, you know, go and find out what they're, and you know, what they're concerned about. So the only way to do that is to run with them, right? And they say, "I'm running from that monster. I have no idea what it is, but I'm running from that monster. It's big and green and it's coming after me." And you're running along and saying, "I don't see any green monster," but you really seem terrified. And you figure, you know, well, maybe I should run a little bit here too with him. And you run alongside this person and you keep running away from this green monster that he keeps talking about is going to devour him, and you keep running, and eventually you're convinced. And of course, he can't run anymore and he drops down and you keep running because you're terrified of what's behind you. And so somebody comes along and runs alongside you and say, "What are you running from?" "I'm running from the green monster." You see what's just happened? You've believed a lie. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. We laugh at the idea of being chased by a green monster, right? But how often have we as Christians known that God had wanted us to do something and we're afraid and we're chased off and we run away? Elijah was a man who had a nature like yours and mine. He got afraid. He also had the power of prayer. It says that Elijah prayed with what? Prayed earnestly, right? James chapter 5. Do you know that literally in the Greek, that is Elijah prayed with prayer. That's literally that text. Elijah prayed with prayer. The way we translate it, because it doesn't quite make sense, but the way we translate it is Elijah prayed earnestly. He really prayed. He prayed fire down from heaven, and then he prayed rain from down from heaven. Talk about power, right? And then Jezebel, the queen, says, I'm going to have your life. I'm going to have your life within 24 hours because as God had called for purity in the nation of Israel, Elijah had called for the death of the prophets of Baal who had been making sacrifices apart from God to their gods. And Jezebel didn't like that. And she said, I'm going to have your life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. I'm going to have your life. You know, when I ask us the question, what am I running for? The idea of what am I running for is, what is the reason? What is the reason? And Elijah, he ran. Do you know what he did? He ran 24 hours into the wilderness. Pretty smart, isn't it? It says he ran a day into the wilderness. He fled. What was he running for? Because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you within 24 hours. And he said, no, you're not. Remember what God also asked him there in that same chapter in 1 Kings? Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? Jonah needed that question asked as he runs off to Joppa and then to Tarshish. Now, it's something really important to understand. And, you know, if I'm correct here, and I think I'm pretty correct, the Delaware is that way, right? And we're in New Jersey, so this morning I was preaching in Pennsylvania, so it went the other way. The Delaware, if it's that way, is west. The ocean is that way, right? That's east. All right. Now, if you look on a map, you'll notice something very important. That if you see where the northern kingdom of Israel was, and you see where Nineveh was, you realize that Nineveh was due east, that way. Got my directions right? All right, that way. Where is Tarsus? Opposite way. We don't know a whole lot about it, but we know that it was in the Mediterranean by the sea. We know that there's ships. There's 11 texts of Scripture where it talks about the ship or the seas, and we know where that was, right? And so we know that's west. It's not important that he ran to Tarshish. It's important to understand he ran the exact opposite way. Why? Four thoughts. We run because we don't like that. And you can put your own. But for Jonah, he didn't like that God was calling him to Nineveh. So he ran the opposite direction. And that's one of the reasons we run. What am I running for? A lot of times I'm running for, particularly when it's running from God, what I'm running for is because I don't like it. I, quite frankly, when I read Jesus' word and he says that if you are going to follow me, you're going to suffer. I mean, I don't like that. I don't know that there's anyone who just really says my life verse is James chapter 1, verse 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter what? Various trials. Is that anyone's life verse, favorite verse? We don't like it, do we? And Jonah didn't like what God had said. And because he didn't like it, that's the reason he's running for. That's if you run alongside him and say, Jonah, why are you running? He says, because I don't like what God's telling me to do. How many of us have been in that position? Oh, we may not be physically running and we may not be taking off for Tarshish, but we surely are running in the opposite direction of God's calling. Do you realize that everyone here in this room, if you are born again by the grace of God and you've been saved from your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a calling. You have a gift and you have a purpose. And one of the most dangerous things you can do in your life is run from that, just like Jonah was running. And so we need to make sure that if we're running, that the purpose or why we're running or what we're running for is not just because, hey, I don't like that. Secondly, because we're afraid. We're afraid. Elijah didn't need to run in 1 Kings chapter 19. He didn't need to run. He was a man who knew the power of God, right? He had seen the power of God. He had demonstrated the power of God. He knew how to pray. I don't know why Jonah was so consumed with running away from the proclamation of the word of God to Nineveh. And I don't know exactly why Elijah, although you have some idea, a little more idea biblically, was so afraid of Jezebel. But one thing that's very clear concerning Elijah is there seems to be flight and there seems to be fear. And that's the second reason. When we ask the question, what am I running for? A lot of times we're running for the reason that we're just afraid. We're just simply afraid. Thirdly, we often run because we have these assumptions. Jonah has a lot of assumptions. One of Jonah's assumptions is God is going to take care of Nineveh if they repent. And what do? They repent. Not the answer that Jonah was looking for. He was looking for a very different answer. And there are a lot of assumptions that we come into when God calls us to whatever He might call us to do. Like, oh boy, that's going to be a rough one. You ever feel like that? That God's leading in a certain direction and you just say, wow, God has really called me to move in the process of forgiving somebody and they don't deserve forgiveness. But I know that the scripture tells me I don't deserve forgiveness either, right? So what is it going to be like? Because what do we want to assume? We want to assume that they're going to repent and God's wanting us and calling us to forgive them, right? And we know what they've done is maybe terrible, and to forgive them is very difficult, right? Those kind of assumptions can keep us running for the wrong reason. And lastly and fourthly here, because we know. There's certain things we know. We know about God. We know that as Jonah knew that God was a merciful God, slow to anger. And so there are certain things that we have knowledge of Scripture. But there are other things that we have knowledge of concerning Scripture. The Word of God tells us a lot of things about what's going to happen this side of heaven. And this side of heaven is difficult, isn't it? We're going to suffer very painful losses in our life. We are going to see people who we care deeply about suffer in many different ways. We are going to dread that something bad might happen to our children, or for me, 10 grandchildren. 11's coming real soon. If you've seen Rachel, who grew up here, she's ready. About a month to go. We know that God will take care of us. But we also know that God allows difficulty to grow us. And that's another reason we sometimes are running. But the second point I want to point out, and the second question is, when we do run, we need to consider, what are we running to? What are we running to? I already told you that, you know, Tarsus was the opposite of Nineveh. So Jonah was simply running in the opposite direction. But as we come to this second thought here, it says, so Jonah arose to flee. Now that word, according to Strong's and other commentators and dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries, literally means to run. That's what it means. It means to take flight. It means to take off. We saw that Jonah ran, right? We saw that Elijah ran. Well, there's another guy who ran pretty effectively, and his name was Jacob. I don't know what it is about the J's today. And I'm Jim, so who knows, right? But Jonah ran. Elijah, I guess that's not the J there, but now we got Jacob. And Jacob's running. This word to run is used 65 times. It's used four times. Four times here of Jacob. And first of all, he ran from his brother. So that's before this. And he ran to Laban, his uncle. And his uncle takes him in and kind of plays with him and uses him. And he works off for 14 years, a dowry for both Rachel and Leah. And then he continues to work. He probably was there for two decades, working his way. He finally has a lot of sheep, and he finally has had enough. And so he kindly goes to his uncle Laban and says, hey, it's time for me to get back to my family. No, he doesn't do that at all. He's a runner, and he runs. Now, before we're too critical of Jacob, let's examine our own hearts and say, when do I run? When do I run? What gets me in that flight mode? When do I find myself particularly running from God, ignoring God, and particularly, as we'll see in this context, ignoring God's presence? So he arose and he went to flee, and we see same to with Jacob. He arose, he fled. He fled from Laban, and he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And then we see it again. After the third day, Laban's, and this is the third time the word flee is used, to run away. Laban is told, hey, he's on the run. And so what do you think Laban does? Takes off after him. Finally catches him. So we see verse 20, 21, 22, where the story of Jacob running is. And then we have Laban chasing him down. And Laban finally catches him. And he asks a very simple question. Why did you flee? Why did you run? Pretty good question, isn't it? Fair question, too. And Jacob has his answers. And Laban has his issues with the idol being taken, the idolatry that was going on in his house, and Rachel was actually sitting on the idol. So Jacob didn't know about that, but there are all kinds of issues going on, aren't there? You know, one of the main places that people run is when it relates to their family. And one of the saddest things is that we're often running from healthy relationships. Because there's something we're holding on to and not forgiving. There's issues that are between us and other family members, and sometimes we're holding on to those things and not letting them go. I know for me, as it relates to my unsaved brother, I need to make sure that I'm not running from relationship with him. How about you? What might you be running from? As Elijah, as Jacob, and particularly as Jonah. Now, running is foolish when it comes to running from God. You know, David says in Psalm 139, where can I go? Where can I go? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139, and we'll start with verse 7 and read through verse 12 there of this great psalm. And in the Psalm 139, where David starts with, Lord, you know me. And then he ends with, verse 23 and 24, he says, Lord, search me and know my heart. He said, God, you already know me, but then he becomes a participant in this reality. There's a lot of difficulties, and we're going to end up in Psalm 140, which is also Psalm of David, and very similar in many ways, talking about the presence of God. But David says in verse 7, where can I flee from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Sounds like Jonah here, doesn't it? Uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light about me. And indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so we see the truth of the omnipresence of God. Of the omnipresence of God. And here's the problem. Jonah's running from what? The presence of God. How far is he going to get? Not very far at all. Not very far at all. And so, once again, this word flee is used, or run is used, or the concept is used here. And we see that this kind of running does very little for us. I'd like us to consider a little bit of the application of what am I running to? In other words, if I'm running, then I need to think about where am I going to end up, right? So you're really tired of God's dealing in your life about forgiving somebody, and I've used that as an example to forgive somebody today, and you really kind of know that you've been running from this issue in this context of forgiveness, and you really don't want to forgive that person, and you really don't want to go through the process of forgiving that person, and maybe even reconciling with that person, and you're really wondering, you know, hey, where's this going to take me? Well, first of all, can we all admit it's going to take us to worldly responses? When we run from God and God's will, there's only one place to run to. You run right into the world. That's where you're going to run. And there can be all kinds of issues that people come up with why they're running. But in the end, you find out that the place you've run to is the world. Now, 1 John tells us what the world is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's not a pretty good place, is it? That's a pretty damning place to end up. Now, I want to backtrack. So our response is to run, and we're running too, but how do we get there? How do we get there at the response of running to something that is unhealthy? And I'd like to suggest that there are two things that happen before. The first thing that happens before is your thinking gets messed up. You know, something a little bit like this. That person is such a monster, they never deserve forgiveness from me or anyone else. Now, why is that messed up thinking? It's messed up thinking because if you want to use that thinking, look at it from God's perspective and look at yourself. Paul doesn't say, wretched man that I was. He says, wretched man that I what? That I am. He understood, apart from Jesus Christ, who he was. Yes, there are some horrible monsters out there. And there are horrible things that are very difficult to forgive. But the bottom line comes back down to when I'm running to the world, my thinking processes get really significantly removed from God's thinking processes. All right, so what happened before that? So my response was to run to the world. To whatever satisfaction the world's going to give me, to whatever release I might find in the pleasures of the enemy and in his camp. And I realized my thinking's really not right. Well, what happened before my thinking? And I'd like to suggest that there's a causality. And we see this causality in James chapter 1, where it talks about Guess what? Let no man say when he is tempted of that he's tempted of God, but rather what? Each man is tempted when he is taken by his desires, and then it gives birth, and then it becomes a full grown, and then it produces what? Death. That's causality, right? What's the first line in that causality? I'd like to suggest it's your motivation. If your motivations are desires, desires to have vengeance upon somebody, desire to hold somebody to an account, that's not always bad. But if your motivation is wrong, it's going to start affecting how you think, and then it's going to affect what? How you respond. And there we have it. Pretty simple. Why I end up running to what is worldly is because my motivation isn't directed and guided by the Word of God and by God. It ends up taking me into the process of wrongful thinking. That person doesn't deserve any forgiveness. Or if it's something such as sexual sin, you know, God loves me, God loves them. Our thinking starts, you see, and you can go on and on and on. And the end result is our responses are simply wrong. Am I right? Don't we really need to start and check our motivation? What would happen if Cain did this? You know, God approaches Cain, and Cain is upset, and God says, you know, Cain, why are you angry? And the scripture doesn't tell you what Cain says back to God, but I imagine that Cain said something like this, I'm not angry, something like that, because God says, well, then why is your countenance fallen? God asks Cain four questions there in Genesis chapter 4. And takes him through this amazing process of wrestling through the significance of moving in the wrong direction. But he didn't check himself. And what happens? We end up running to what is worse. All right, it's pretty simple. I can say, I don't want trouble in my life. I'm going to do everything in my life to play it safe. I'm going to take the safest avenue, and I'm going to make sure my kids take the safest avenue. Not that I can control them, right? And I'm going to make sure that my grandkids take the safest avenue, and I'm going to keep it safe, right? And when I see a valley of the shadow of death, I will just move in another direction. Instead of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me. And we end up much worse. We end up much worse. And that brings us to our last point. So what am I running from? What am I running from? Well, we know that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. It's repeated twice. It's said in many different ways. The presence is the Hebrew word for face. It's a common word. It's used 2,109 times. That's a lot. So this word is used very commonly, and it's used right there in, went the wrong way. It's used right there in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They hid themselves from what? The face of God. Now, if I'm talking to somebody, and let's say, Kim, you and I are talking, and we're discussing, but I never look at your face, what does it communicate? You ever have someone do that to you? You know, you're having a discussion. Kim, you know, I'm really upset with you about, you know, and I won't look at his face. I don't, you know, in other words, I'm not allowing who Kim is to impact me. I'm saying, I don't want to look at your face. And that's what happens when we try to run from the face of God. We're saying, God, I don't want to see you here. It's pretty hard for somebody who struggles with pornography to turn on the computer and think of God's face right there and continue on to a site that would dishonor the Lord. It's pretty hard when your spouse is angry with you and you want to snap back and really take it to them when you see the face of Christ, isn't it? And so how we view this is essential for Christian living. It comes right back to the motivation. When I see the face of Christ, when I listen to Him, when I'm following Him, and I am concentrating on the fact that, lo, I am with you, what? Always. When I'm concentrating on that, it affects everything. My motivation, my thinking, my responses. Jonah has a big lesson to learn. But right now he doesn't want to learn it. He wants to run from God. We know, as we looked at from Psalm 139, he's not going to get very far, right? You're not going to get very far. I'm not going to get very far. We're not going to get very far. But we can pretend God isn't there. Or even sadder, as I started with my illustration, we can forget. We can forget. And it's essential for the Christian to intentionally in their life, to be very intentional in their life, to bring the face of God, to bring the face of Christ to every problem, to every joy, to every trial, to every triumph that we face. For the sake of time, I'm not going to have us turn to Psalm 140, but you know, David goes from one Psalm 139 after he says, I hate those who hate you with utmost hatred. And he's struggling there. You can see that. He says, so search me, O God. Try me. And then Psalm 140 almost seems like a continuation. And he talks in the first five verses about the wicked and how the wicked are after him and how their tongue is setting up snares for him, etc. And then, like David often does, this is also another Psalm of David. He ends with praise. But notice the praise here. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. And then he says, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. You know, there's a reason David is able to stand against evil. Because God was there with him. And God is there with you. Whatever you face this week, God is there with you. The question is, are we going to acknowledge Him? Are we going to embrace His presence? Are we going to know? And so this last question, what am I running from? From those trials, from those troubles, from those tribulations. Guess what? They come anyway. You can run all you want. They come anyway. I just would rather have the Almighty God right there next to me. What about the past? You know, those past pains and those past problems. Even those past failures we've had. And those can stumble us up a lot, can't they? And God says, I was there with you back then. And I will be with you right now. Even as you're reminded of those things. One of the things that I think is most applicable to this text, because it relates specifically to Jonah's relationship with God, but I'm sure this affects his relationships with others, and as we'll see next Sunday evening, it affects his relationship with people he doesn't even know. He brings them, in a sense, down with him in the storm. And I often wonder, and we'll talk more about it next week, I often wonder, you know, we won't get into them throwing him over, we'll just get into them exposing him. That's what we'll get into. Him being exposed. We all need to be exposed, folks. We hide pretty well, right? And so we need to be exposed. Jonah gets exposed next week. If you don't want to hear about that, don't come. No, I'm teasing you. You better come probably if you don't want to hear about that. But the reality is, as we wrestle and we close here today, our relationships are important. And a lot of times, what are we running from? We're running from our relationship with God and then our relationship with others. It's important to God that we keep a healthy, godly relationship. And so as we close this evening and we come back to our text and we consider the thoughts before us as we wrap it up, I just want to say a few things. Let's not forget this week. Let's be ever mindful of the face of the presence of God. Let's remember that that is what's going to make the difference. And let's identify why we're running. What am I running for? Where that running will take us. What am I running to? And most of all, let's remember that we're running from that which will bring us peace and joy. I can't think of anything more important in my life than those type of things. The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. The joy of the Lord being my strength. The love of God and the grace of God filling my heart and my life. When I run from His presence, I run from those things. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this amazing example of this great man's life, a prophet who heard directly from You. A prophet who we see in 2 Kings is having an impact in his ministry. But a prophet who ran. And I thank You that He gives us the story of his running, so that we can wrestle with our own hearts and our own lives and consider what we might be running from. Lord, I pray that it would deeply impact our souls and our souls would thirst and desire to run to You in Your presence. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.